Welcome. Welcome. You're very welcome being here with our family at Gold Hill. And for those joining us online, you're very welcome as well. This morning, we're going to continue with our series of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is a practical series. So actually, we're going to do some work together this morning. It's not all teaching from the front, but we're going to engage with God's word, the Bible, in some small groups as well. But we've started well, because how can we walk in the footsteps of Jesus if we don't know Jesus? And this morning we've already been entering into acknowledging who Jesus is, that he is worthy, that he's holy, that he deserves all honor and blessings. Today, you might want to download from the QR code our little booklet. This is really useful. If you could download that and have it on your phone or ask for a printed copy, we can get some printed copies as well. That is kind of our handbook for this series, and it's very practical. So to put these things into action in our normal everyday lives, you kind of need to be familiar with this, because this is the tool or the template that we're using during this series. And we hope that it's something that you can take, and it's not too complicated, for all of us to put into practice. We're looking at the commands of Christ, and we've already looked at prayer. That was in the all-age service a couple of weeks ago. We've looked at repenting and believing in Jesus, and we've looked at baptism. So these are some of the areas that are highlighted in this booklet. And today our theme is the commands of Christ. So the commands of Christ. And we're going to go back to a scripture, some of the last words that Jesus shared with his followers. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And one of the words that he chose at the very end is quite familiar to many of us in this room. It's from Matthew, who was one of his disciples, who was one of his followers. And he records for us at the end of Matthew 28, verse 19 onwards, one of the key commands, things that Jesus wants us to put into action. So before I go any further, we're going to pray. And also, after I've prayed, if you would like to follow in one of our lovely new Bibles, or if you don't have it on your phone, do put your hand up, and maybe the Connect team could pass those out, because it's good to start with the word in our hand at the very beginning. So let me just pray before I go further. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have your scriptures. We have recordings of what your followers saw, what you said, what you did. And we want to be imitators of you, Lord Jesus. We want to be obedient as your followers to what you've asked us to do, your commands. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will soften our hearts to be available, be willing to go deeper, to perhaps take some risks in our normal everyday lives, to share and be real with our friends and our family members, our colleagues. Yeah, we pray that this word would go deep into our hearts and turn into practice, turn into a lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so do grab, put a hand up if you need one of these Bibles, and they will come and give you one. You will need it later. You will need this later on. So if you don't have a Bible, you will need one. So Jesus said to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples. That's the theme. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's all peoples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The first thing that I felt was important to highlight is intentionality. Intentionality. Things don't just happen randomly in life. We all know that. It's not a random thing that we're sat in these chairs this morning. Obviously, you made a decision to get up, to get dressed, and to come. But you've all also been intentional in much bigger decisions. You're living close by to the church. Some of us, many of us, have decided to follow Jesus. That's why we've come to gather together. There have been many, many decisions and intentional steps that each of us have taken to bring us here. You may not yet know Jesus, but for some reason, you have come through the door and you're sitting with us this morning, and you're very welcome. So maybe you're exploring, or you're just curious about what goes on in this building. So things don't happen by accident, and there's always a spiritual component alongside our human responses. Especially if we're following Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So discipleship is an intentional step. In my experience, it doesn't just happen randomly. Sometimes coincidences happen, but even God is behind what we call a coincidence. So it's having eyes to see what God is doing and where Jesus is at work. And we're talking about being involved in other people's lives. So as we're going to look at some more scriptures, let's have in mind a friend or a family member or a colleague, somebody that you know that doesn't yet follow Jesus, but may be curious, maybe asking some questions. Maybe they're just curious about why you come to church on a Sunday. Just have them in mind as we're talking about this, so that it becomes more practical in your own experience. And we are talking about people on a journey. So there's lots of people in different places on that journey. So we are disciples, those who are following Jesus. But the people that are exploring faith are also on that journey of discipleship. And you'll know that our theme, the reason that we're meeting together, is to multiply fully devoted disciples of Jesus. That's what we're all about. And that comes in different stages. The first question that I think God wants to ask us this morning is, how well do we know Jesus? Because it's rather difficult to follow somebody that you actually don't know. How well do I know Jesus? How well do I know Jesus? So I'm just going to run through on this slide practical things. So imagine that you're in a coffee shop, or you're going for a walk. It'd be a little bit more difficult on a walk, or meeting in your house or somewhere else. Maybe at lunch hour at work, you can meet somewhere. And what the template, and is in our little guidebook here, is to take that time that you had. Let's say it's an hour. So take an hour and divide it into three little blocks. And that's what we're going to do this morning, but we're going to condense it to more like 10 minutes for each little block. But normally we would take a little bit longer. And we divide those parts into looking back. So that's what we're doing at the moment. We remembered that we were talking about Jesus' command to repent, to turn and follow him, to be baptized, and to pray. That's what we've looked at so far. So we can look back. And in your group, you might want to, your group or the friend that you're meeting with, just connect with them and catch up in a normal kind of way with how their life has been and what's going on in their life as you start off. And then we look up, and that's what we're going to do when we turn to the Bible and the stories, and we learn through God together by looking up. And then for the last part of our little time with our friend, we look forward. And we plan to take steps to obey. So looking back. I've just told you what I reminded us of what the series has been so far. Did we all remember that? Or was my prompt quite helpful? Because it's putting into action, when we're accountable to each other in a really loving way, in a natural way, it helps us to keep on track. It was only a week ago that many of us were kneeling at the front here, repenting of things in our own lives or in our nation's life and things going in the world. Do we remember doing that? Hopefully we do. But it's just looking back to remind ourselves and keep on track and keep each other accountable to what God has asked us to do. So I think it's also good to be aware of what Jesus is doing in our lives, and then have something to share with other people. Because if we don't know Jesus and we don't know what he's doing in our lives, we can't share it, can we? And finally, just before we go into our groups, just a few principles of disciple making, making fully devoted disciples of Jesus. This template that we're exploring now, looking back, looking up, looking forward, is used all over the world. It's used all over the world, and it's bearing much fruit. And in fact, the church is growing globally using this particular method, let's call it a template, by 23%. 23% growth rate in church planting who is using this method. So it's very fruitful if we are willing, we're willing to put it into practice. The first question, very briefly, I'll just run through these. These are principles that are being used, as I say, everywhere. Am I a disciple worth multiplying? That is extremely humbling to ask. I ask myself that often. Am I worth multiplying myself with all the weaknesses and all the frailties and the sin and the bad attitudes, things in my own life? I need to confess that. Am I actually worth multiplying in other people's life? Am I living an example in my actions and my choices and my intentionality that's worth replicating in somebody else's life? Go slow to go fast. Making disciples takes time. And it's not a bad idea to be relieved. We're not running a sprint. It's more of a marathon. It's more of like the tortoise and the hare. It's plodding along, and we'll get there in the end. It's much more of a slower pace to see the fruitfulness. Invest in a few. The principles that many people are using globally is investing 80% of your time in 20% of the people that you're discipling are coming alongside. So you invest a lot of time and a lot of energy into just a few people, because that, if they're going to multiply, that will take a much better route and will be quicker and accelerate in good time. Another key thing is to keep things simple. This hopefully is simple. We're not expecting everyone to have a theology degree or be able to give talks on apologetics and explain every Greek word in the Bible. That is not realistic. It's simple. It's our own story. It's what Jesus has done in our own life that we share with somebody else. It is not complicated. So keep things simple and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. Abide and bear fruit. That's from John 15, verse 5. If you remain in me, that's Jesus, and I in you, Jesus in us is by his Spirit, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we might as well start there. We need Jesus. We need to abide with him. We need to get to know him. We need to remain with him. We need to spend time with him. I love talking about the secret place, which is the prayer room, or you know, somewhere in our house, a secret place where you and God talk to each other. That is where abiding happens, and that's where we have something to share with other people, because we get to know God. And it's not just for a few people. Every believer is a disciple maker. So it's not the ones that are full-time or standing here at the front. All of us. This was a command by Jesus to everyone who's following him. So it's a command to each person in this room who's following Jesus. And to be led by the Spirit and to sow abundantly. And that's simple as well. Doesn't need to be complicated. If somebody asks you on Monday morning, how was your weekend? Typical question. How was your weekend? And you can say, I did some gardening. Or you could say, I did some gardening, but I also spent time with some of my friends at church. That'd be very easy to say, I think. And then you might want to expand on that a bit more. With friends that I spend time with because we want to grow in knowing about God or something like that. So you find words that are natural to you and the person that you're speaking with. But we can take tiny opportunities just to open the door and sow abundantly. Or, you know, someone might say, oh, it's so scary, there's so much happening in the news. I'm really scared. I don't know what's going to happen. And you can say, well, me too, I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe in God. And I know that God has a bigger perspective. And he's in charge of all the leaders of this world. Something simple. Yep. So that you can just put out tasters. And lastly, hands up, hands down. That just means that all of us would be in a relationship, a friendship, with two people or two groups. One is a peer group where we ourselves are growing and being held accountable. And the other is where we are passing that on to somebody else. So all of us would have two people that are walking with us. The gaps, the story that we're about to read, talks about a lady, a Samaritan lady, and she was in a minority. They were outcasts, the Samaritans, in the context of where Jesus was living, where most people were Jews. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish backgrounds, but they weren't Jews. So there are gaps in our community. People may be marginalized, maybe people don't have a choice to know who Jesus is because they're ignorant, they've never been given a choice. So a lot of our discipleship is looking to see where Jesus would like to share who he is with people that have got very little understanding or have had very little exposure or possibility to know who Jesus is. And yeah, making disciples, why would we do it? Maybe you just want to think about that. Why do we make disciples? Apart from the fact that Jesus asked us to. Just, we won't call out, but why do we make disciples? Ever think about it. So obviously, because Jesus commands us to do it, we would obey. But also, God says that people around us have chosen to reject God. They've chosen selfishly to do their own thing, which is sometimes what we do as well. But we want to confess that, don't we? But people have rejected God's ways, and that is a reason to bring them back to know who God is. Jesus also says that we'll all face God when we die. We're all going to have to give account. God will ask us, what did you do about Jesus when we stand before him on Judgment Day? And that applies to everybody in the world. So that's another good reason why we want to make disciples, so that they know and they're prepared to answer that question of who Jesus is. And God doesn't want anybody to perish. So we're working alongside God in the work that he wants to do. It's a joy and it's a privilege. So we will now... So this is a familiar slide because Stephen shared it a couple of times already. This is what you would do now. We're going now into the second block. So that was kind of sharing vision and checking in with people. That was 20 minutes if it were an hour. And then looking up is when we turn to our scripture. And this outline is a way of asking very simple questions. Keep it simple so that you can multiply it over your coffee with your friend. So what does the passage say about God? What does it say about people? Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim? This is from the story that you're reading. Is there an example to follow or a command to obey? So we are now going to do that. And we have a passage this morning. So now is the moment to grab your sword. This is literally the sword. It's described as the sword. In our hand, the word of God. Stuart's going to come up. He's going to read for us. In your group, the template would suggest that you read the story twice. Now, it's quite a long passage, so for the sake of time this morning, we're going to read the passage once. But normally, you would read the passage, and then, say there are three people in your group, you would just recap the highlights of that story so that you've got it clear in your mind, and you can help each other remember the story. So it's John 4. John was another follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, starting at verse 4 to 42. And while Stuart's reading this story, you may want to remember those very basic questions for yourself, because actually in our group time in a moment, we're not going to ask all those questions because of time. We're just going to ask two questions at the very end. Okay, so I'll put that one up while he's reading the story. Let me pray before you read. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take your powerful word and speak like a sword into our hearts. That you would highlight what you want to say to us personally. And help us, Father, to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's get our swords out then. John 4, verse 4, starting at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Syria named Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one. I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Great, thank you. So it's quite a long passage. And for that reason, we are going to, I've had to put some verses up for you as well. We're going to focus precisely on the going and making disciples that is illustrated in this story. So can I ask you now to get into, don't need to move all the chairs or anything, just turn and be with three or four people, more or less where you're sitting. And if you're visiting this morning, there is no need to you can participate, you're very welcome to, but there's no pressure. You don't need to say anything if you don't want to. Just listen to what the others in your group are talking about. So can we do that? Get into our little groups. We're going to take just under 10 minutes to ask these two questions. What does the passage teach us about Jesus' command to make disciples? And is there a command to obey or an example to follow? Okay, so we're going to come back as a bigger group now. Stuart has a microphone, another microphone, and he is just going to run around just for a few groups, to hear something of what you said in your group. So it's a case of putting up our hand if there's something that you'd like to share answering this question. What does the passage teach us about Jesus' command to go and make disciples? Who'd like to start us off? What did your group say from this passage about that question? Please don't be shy.
First thing I picked up on is she's not the obvious person to talk to. She's not a Jew. She's a woman. And she's had five husbands and living with someone else.
Yeah.
Not kind of the one which you go, yeah, good Christian material.
So, but the ones that Jesus loves. So those fringe of society, there's one over here, are often the people that Jesus does highlight for us to make friends with. They may not be your most obvious best buddy, but God is working in their hearts. Let's go for it and be their friend.
Me, thank you. So we thought that Jesus speaks to her and then he makes that comment about, well, go and get your husband and he'll come back and we'll chat. And then she says, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know, you've had five. And that kind of makes her go, ooh, hang on a minute. And then he gradually reveals things about herself that no one could have known, which makes her listen to him. So that when he says, you Samaritans talk about what you don't know, but we Jews, it comes from us, etc., she's listening. So even though he tells her a hard truth at that time about her people and their practices, because he's demonstrated his power and his insight and given her a revelation about herself that he wouldn't ordinarily have known because they're so different and disparate, it makes her listen, it draws her in, and he's got her now and he's hooked her in.
And that is often one of the ways in which God breaks people, or not breaks people, but helps people be more curious, or it really goes straight into a much deeper level in their lives. It's called a word of knowledge. Of course, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and was working in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that is something that all of us, if we're following Jesus, we all can ask for that gift of knowledge and discernment and wisdom for our conversations with people. And I found it to be very, very effective. Even God might stop us in our tracks. One time I was outside near near Richard Adams, just across the road to the Yorkshire Building Society. And God said, you need to go back and talk to the lady sitting on the bench. You've just gone past her. And she had terrible ulcers on her leg. You need to go back and have a chat with her. I didn't notice, but God sort of brought my attention to it. So I think if we're trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he gives us direction.
I was going to say, it's like he gets off his own map, even though he knows he was going to do that, but what the disciples thought, and he gets onto her map, and there's a massive thing about actually meeting people where they are. He was in enemy territory, and I mean, it's hard for us even to, I don't know, go down the road anywhere that's foreign, but it's all about, I think, yeah, getting off your own map and saying, God, place me on yours, even if that's a really uncomfortable place.
Thank you. That was intentional, because Jesus chose to walk through Samaria. He could have taken a divert route. We haven't got the map up, but he could have taken another route to get to Galilee and not go through Samaria. Most of the Jews would not go through Samaria because they were antagonistic to each other. It wasn't culturally appropriate. So Jesus was intentional about taking that route on that map.
I just want to also say that when Jesus was asked to stay, he obeyed and he stayed a couple of days more. So most people gave their lives to Jesus. He would have just said, I'm going to move on because I'm busy. But obviously he had an intention to stay there and make more disciples.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for some of your feedback. I know there's much more that we could pull out of this passage, but we're going to move on. So Jesus had a word of knowledge. He crossed barriers, cultural barriers. He sent her back to the community to go and tell others. And that is what we're talking about today, is multiplying what we've received, what that lady had understood, that Jesus revealed himself to be Messiah. She had some knowledge, didn't she? But he revealed clearly. I said, I am the Messiah. Oh, you're a prophet. And then she went back and told her community. And they asked him to stay. And that's what we're asking. We're asking for communities so that there's a multiplication from somebody that we are talking with in this kind of discipleship relationship that then goes another step. They talk to their friends. They talk to their family. And they talk to their community. So that's how things start multiplying. So just to sum up, we're going to now do the third section. So we look back. We've just been looking up through the Bible. And now we're going to look forward. Look forward is when you put things into action and you decide what God is saying to you personally to put into action. So I'll be very quick. We are to abide. We can't represent Jesus to other people if we don't know Jesus ourselves. So for me, that is the starting point. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be very difficult for us to pass that on to somebody else. We can only give what we have. So maybe one challenge to all of us is to go deeper. In fact, in our worship time in a moment, we've chosen songs which really express who we are in the light of who God is. It focuses our eyes on God, and that's our starting point. We talked about making things simple, giving time to people, being prepared to go slowly. And in this passage, we've seen that it was two stories. It was the lady's story. She said, oh, you know all about me, and I'm going to tell my community. It was her story, and it was also Jesus revealing who he was. It was God's story as well. And that's what we're sharing. We're sharing our own experience of Jesus and also who Jesus is and what he has done for everybody on the planet. Maybe obvious, but in fact, this is a very good summary. Bible saturated. Jesus was reliant on the Holy Spirit. We need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit's leading for the plan, the route that we take, our decisions each day, and being prompted when we're in conversations. We are asking God to be involved. God is asking us to be involved in what he is doing in other people's lives. And he wants us to pay attention, a bit like my experience on the streets. I hadn't really noticed that lady. God brought her to my attention. So seeing where God is at work and what he wants to do. And I would also ask that we be prepared to be rejected. Because if we're real, I think we know the reality. If we start saying, I'm following Jesus, or something about our faith story, something that God has done in our lives, we could easily receive not such a warm welcome to some of the people that we think are friends, actually. So I would encourage us to a bit of a thick skin and say, be sensitive, obviously, to who we're sharing with. But if people don't share what we're talking about with them, then Jesus was rejected as well. And that's something that I think we need to be ready to expect. So the questions here, who would this week would you like to share your story and God's story with? We're going to think about this in a second. And we're all qualified, we're all called to obey this command of Christ, to go and make disciples. And we all have a story to share, those of us who are following Jesus. So I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in worship in a second. But just as they're doing that, let's just take a moment, each of us on our own, to ask God those questions. And it's kind of a takeaway. Out of what we've heard this morning, what is Jesus asking you to do, or to change, or to put into action with people that you know and in your own life? So let's just take a few minutes to ask God personally that question. Father, we want to be real before you this morning and acknowledge that often we take the easy way out and we actually stay silent or keep our faith in you to ourselves. That's the easy option. And we are not obedient to go and make disciples. And we ask your forgiveness for that, Father, where we take the easy route. And Father, I pray for a deeper love and a compassion for those around us, those that we work with, those in our family, those that we're friends with, that are a long way from knowing who you are. Give us compassion, Lord. Thank you that in this story you had such compassion on the lady. You didn't condemn her or judge her. You welcomed her. You forgave her. Give us eyes to see where you're at work, Lord. Help us, Father, to be fully devoted disciples. Disciples that are worth multiplying. Disciples, your friends, your followers, who are worth reproducing in the lives of others. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your help, that when we come to next week, we've not forgotten what you've just said to us this week. Help us to maybe write it down or be aware of what you're saying to us, Holy Spirit, and to ask for your grace and your enabling, and maybe accountable to a friend as well about putting this into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we go into our time of worship, as I said, they're reflective songs and they're declaration songs too. We're going to also, we're also going to say out loud, those that want to, a commissioning, because this is a commissioning service. It's go and make disciples, that is a commissioning. And the words that were used a couple of weekends ago, was it last Saturday? I think it was last Saturday, at the Gather 25. There's person one, and there's the second slide here, person two. We're going to say that over each other as a commissioning, if that is what you want the person that you're going to pair up with to do. So I'll read through that. Maybe we'll just do person one. We'll use the same words for each other rather than having to read out two. So you would say to the person next to you, you are a chosen by God, deeply loved, and called for such a time as this. In fact, Jesus said to us last week, now is the time, the time has come. That's the words that Stephen was reading from Mark. The time has come. So we're saying that we are called for such a time as this. You are his ambassador, his light in the world, and a vessel of his grace. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. empowering you to walk in boldness, love and truth. You are not alone. God goes before you, stands beside you, and works through you. So could we stand, and you're going to need a partner, two of you, to say this over each other.